All right. So is there anything else we need to share? We're good? All right. So I'm going to dismiss the children to their, thanks, to their program with Mrs. Soche. And we also do have a nursery. So if that is a blessing to you and your family, take advantage of that. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 20. Thanks, Rick. All right, Acts chapter 20. So we just had these special meetings and call them prophetic presbytery meetings. I know some of you attended and maybe had never been in a meeting like that. And we've concluded these meetings. They're powerful. They're very exciting. In these gatherings, we have gifted men that have a proven prophetic gift. And they come and they bless the people of God in Jesus' name. They prophesy, they lay hands on people. People's gifts from God and their callings are confirmed and in impartation happens. Lots of personal healing. You know, one of the things we always do is have a box of tissues up there because many times things are said that touch at a very deep and a profound level. And it's just, I cry at all those meetings. And so it's really, really wild. And it's a great time in the Lord. Another thing that is happening in this season of our fellowship is we are certainly facing lots and lots of challenges. You know, it's been almost 15 months since we started the church here in Governor from Richville. And so it's been a great season, but it's certainly not without its challenges. We are definitely feeling stretched, and it's been great, but it's, God is blessing, but we have definitely been stretched. And so we're like crying out to the Lord, Lord, please lead us, please guide us. We need your wisdom. We really, really do. For us to be a New Testament church, we need the grace of God. We need, God wants the church to be healthy, a life-giving, Christ is the head, we are his body, preaching and teaching the good news church, where the Lord is able to add people to that church. It says in the book of Acts, the Lord added to the church daily such as were saved. I'm not sure we're seeing daily people added to the church. Matter of fact, I can tell you we're not. But that said, I feel like that's where God wants to take us. He wants to bring us to a place where we can actually add people constantly and see them engrafted and see them discipled and see them set free from bondages of sin and have them come into their, like, who they are now as a child of God and all of that. And so the Lord does so much that he wants to do in our midst. And along those lines, I felt like today it would be important for us to look at, I think, is going to be a really critical area of our local church, and it's the ministry of elders, So I want to talk to you today a little bit about how the church is governed. What is the leadership structure that best accommodates what God wants his church to do and to be? And I do think that this book, the Bible, is the place that we need to actually look for that design and for that the way God has intended for his church to be structured. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask you to please help us today. Help me today, Lord. Think through my mind, speak through my lips those things you want us to be aware of, to know, and to really embrace. And so, Lord, thank you for all that you're doing. And we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is an elder? What is an elder? Have you found Acts chapter 20? So, I'm going to start reading in verse 17, and I don't know how far we'll go, but we'll go from there. First question is, what is an elder? From Miletus, this is the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. By the way, let me just give you a side note. I haven't done a lot of world traveling in my days, but I did go to Ephesus when I was in modern-day Turkey, thanks to my friend Bob Dale. And I'll have to say, Ephesus was one of the coolest places on planet Earth I have ever been. It was so cool. It has all these ruins, this ancient city. Actually, we were in the very theater. If you look back a chapter, if you look at verse 21 in Acts 19, it says the riot at Ephesus. And basically, there's this giant amphitheater. And I don't know how many to see, like 30,000 people or something like that. And we were in that very amphitheater where the Apostle Paul, he wanted to run in and try to like talk to the crowd, but his friends wouldn't let him go in because they were afraid for his life. But we were in that very amphitheater. It was so cool. So here we are. Paul is traveling. This is his third missionary journey, and he calls for the elders of the Ephesus church to come meet him. Verse 18, when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it all to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none, I love this verse 24, but none of these things move me." Paul knew trouble awaited him. He wasn't exactly sure what was going to happen to him, but there was constant and consistent testimony through the Spirit of God that trouble awaited him. But he said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I go. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." In essence, Paul's saying, listen, while I was with you, I gave you everything I had. I told you everything I knew. I didn't hold anything back. So if you don't get it and you're not responding, your blood's on your own head, and basically is what he's saying. Okay? I've done what God has called me to do. Now, verse 28, here's where I wanted to say. I want you to understand, what is an elder? An elder, biblically speaking, is a pastor. And I'm going to try to show you that from this verse right here in verse 28. An elder is synonymous with the term pastor. It says, verse 28, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." All right, so remember verse 17, he called for all the elders of the church. Here in verse 28, he's charging them that they need to shepherd the church of God. That word shepherd, okay, first of all, the word elder, let me back up. The word elder is a Greek word where we get the word presbytery, actually. Presbyterios, I think, in the Greek. I don't speak Greek. But the point is, it's that Greek word, okay, where we get the word presbytery, Presbyterian. That's where they get the Greek word, elder. Now, verse 28, he's saying he wants these elders to shepherd the flock of God. That word shepherd, I don't know how to pronounce the Greek word, but it's basically where we get the word pastor. Okay? Shepherd is a pastor. And I'm just telling you that I believe, according to what the Bible says, those terms are interchangeable and synonymous. Okay? And it goes on here and he uses another important Greek word. And in verse 28, he says, "You have The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the word where we get the word episcopal, episcopal church. And that word is translated into English as bishop or overseer. So the point I'm making here is an elder and the word shepherd and the word overseer are all kind of overlap and kind of in some ways interchangeable. A pastor is an elder. An elder is a pastor at some level, and all of them are overseeing the people of God and shepherding the flock of God. Okay? Now that said, it does, you know, some, I'm going to say elders are not necessarily paid by the church. They have a different vocation, but in the same sense, they are still overseers of the flock. And we're going to talk more about an elder's role. What does an elder do? But the main point I want you to understand is an elder is a pastor, is an overseer. Now, every word should be established by two or three witnesses. I want to give you another verse that shows the exact same concept, and that is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read this passage about elders also. Verse 1. Says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is the Apostle Peter writing this. He calls himself an elder, a fellow elder, and he's exhorting the elders. And he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Serving as overseers. There's the same word. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So I just want you to understand that biblically, a pastor is an elder, an elder is a pastor, okay? One of the things we're talking about, praying through as an eldership is, like I said, you know, there's growing pains. There's things we're facing. It's hard, you know, service times are difficult. 9 o'clock's too early for Richville. 11 o'clock is too late in government. I mean, we're definitely feeling growing pains. I don't know how many times I've talked about, I can't wait to knock this wall out. I feel like we could use more room around here. You know what I'm saying? So there's lots of things that we're facing. And so we're considering about having the elders having more of a team teaching approach regarding feeding the flock. And so I'm not saying we've nailed it down. We're actually meeting this week to continue to talk and pray this through. But I just want people to need to understand that a pastor is an elder and an elder is a pastor. Okay? And I think it's important to understand that. If Bob Dale is, if Bob Dale's sharing with you and you're sharing with him things you're going through, you're being pastored. If Rick Haller's doing the same thing, you're being shepherded. You're being cared for. We all need a pastor, by the way. We all need people that know us and can help us and can speak into our lives. And everybody, all of us need our soul to be cared for. And certainly Jesus does that directly, but he also does it through his people and specifically shepherds and pastors and elders. Okay? So that's the first thing I want you to understand. In my house, I wear several titles. I'm a husband to my wife. I'm a father to my boys. I'm the head of household to the IRS, all right? All these titles are various aspects of my one role, and that is the leader of my family. I wear different titles. It's the same way with pastor, elder, overseer, okay? Does that make sense? All right. So second thing about what is an elder. Second thing you need to understand is an elder is part of a team. Anytime you see the word elder, it's almost always in the plural with an S on the end because it's more than just one. Look at a few scriptures, Acts chapter 14. Everywhere Paul traveled, when he would establish a church, he would see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He would do the same thing everywhere he went, and that is he would set in elders. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, Paul could say that firsthand experience. He had just finished getting stoned, rocks thrown at him, and he was left for dead. So when he talks about, you know, through much trial and tribulation entering the kingdom, he knows what he's talking about. All right, firsthand knowledge. And he said, we must all have the same attitude in terms of this. Verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Idea here, Paul establishes disciples, people get saved, and what does he do? He sets in elders to care for this flock as he takes off and leaves. This is his pattern everywhere he went. First Timothy, Titus 1:5. There's several passages that talk about eldership, and we'll probably look at all of them here this morning. Titus 1:5 says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Once again, the idea is plural. It's a team. Being an elder, there's not, Paul didn't just set in a pastor and then leave town. He set in a team of elders to care for the flock, to care for the young believers. James 5:14 says, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church. Okay? So being an elder is part of a team. Now, you know, it might be helpful if I just mention some of the faulty models of church leadership, if I could, without sounding like too haughty or that I've arrived or something. That's not my heart. But I think it's helpful to look at some things, some ways churches are governed that actually I think ends up hurting them in a lot of ways and hurting the work of God. Okay? Once again, it's not that we've arrived. I just feel like we need to really make sure we're looking at the scripture to be our pattern, not corporate America, not, you know, whatever. So a couple models. Number one is the anointed leader model. This is where the pastor is kind of, he's the lone, gifted, and anointed leader. He's the, quote, man of God, who hears from God and speaks for God. He is seen as virtually untouchable and usually lacks any accountability. Now, the Bible does say that there should be esteem and respect shown to elders and leaders, okay? But I'm talking about like in the extreme setting where if the pastor can do no wrong, you know, he can never, ever be challenged. And to challenge in any way would be completely, you know, just out of line. And that guy can easily be just a lone ranger and not accountable. That's actually one thing about a team of elders that will help offset that tendency. In that kind of scenario, the anointed leader model, when the leader dies, either the church or the movement ends with him. Okay? Here's another model, the ecclesiastical hierarchy model. Many mainstream denominational churches are governed this way. Local church leaders are not shepherds from within the flock, but are outsiders brought in to serve for a season before moving somewhere new to serve. Church leadership can be a stepping stone up the ecclesiastical ladder to move up to bigger churches and more prestigious positions. Here's the problem with that scenario. Many times you see this happen all the time. When they bring a new pastor in from the outside, for a while it's called the honeymoon period. Everything's good. Well, you hear the guy's best sermons. You know, it's all good. But over time, the shine wears off a little bit. You know what I mean? You get the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's very easy in those church situations. The people no longer really happy with the pastor. The pastor's like, ah, man, I can't live with these people. And sure, isn't it interesting, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 years after he comes into town, that God leads him to another work somewhere down the road or across the country. Okay? Forgive me if I'm sounding jaded or hardy. I just feel like that is so damaging to the work of God. I really, really do. I believe that when the shine wears off a little bit and, you know, you get to see someone, not only their strengths, but their weaknesses, that's actually where we get to grow. That's where we get to learn how to love one another. You know what I mean? And I think that's just so, so important. So I think that model has done a tremendous amount of damage to a lot of denominational churches. Here's another model, the congregational model. This is where in a church, it's kind of a democracy with everyone getting an equal vote on everything. Basically, the pastor is a hired gun to come in and do what the people want. Preach, perform weddings and funerals, serve communion, and baptize new converts in water. And every year, the congregation votes, you know, it's kind of like the Colosseum, that's it, yeah. Thumbs up or thumbs down. Take off his head, you know. And so that is such, I mean, first of all, I would hate to live in an environment like that. How could you raise a family? How could you, it would just be so detrimental. But that happens in a lot of churches. And it does an incredible amount of damage to the work of God. You know, I often joke, I say, what if our homes were run that way, you know? Yeah, when the kids are little, dad's the hero. But, you know, a lot of times when they're like teenagers and see some of dad's flaws, they'd vote dad out, if you know what I mean. Now, my guys wouldn't, right? No comment, all right. But it's not a biblical model. It's not a biblical model. It does a tremendous amount of damage. Another model is the pastor as the CEO model. And the church is modeled more after corporate America than the scripture. Elders are seen not so much as those who shepherd God's people, but they're more like a, quote, governing board. Their main job is to provide checks and balances to the pastor, lest he drift from the corporate values, goals, or the vision statement. Okay? So I wanted to just say that. And to be honest with you, for years, I never even thought ever about church government. I just went to a church, and there was a lot of health and a lot of life, and I just thought it's like this everywhere. And after a while, I realized, oh, that's not the case. Now, there are a lot of factors, and I'm not trying to say this is the silver bullet for a healthy, you know, place where God is at work. I'm not trying to say that, but I do think it is a real factor in the health of a congregation, how the church is governed. And I do believe that churches that are governed by a team of elders really is the best approach, because I think it's the most biblical approach, okay? So an elder is a pastor. He's a shepherd. An elder is part of a team. Number three, an elder is a man. An elder is a man. And I'm just going to say it bluntly, but with a big smile on my face and in love. This is a major hot button topic in many church circles. Okay, major. It says in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desires the work of an elder or position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Titus says, when he's instructing to put in elders, he says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, so on and so forth. We'll read the rest of it later. The point I'm making is I believe the scriptures say that eldership should be for men. Now, let me just, I'm not going to have time to get into all this, but just a kind of brief overview, and that is this. Let's see. Men and women are completely equal before God in terms of our value, our dignity. Genesis 1:27, let me read that for you. Super important scripture. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, both men and women are created in the image of God. Men and women are equal in value, in dignity, in worth, equally loved by God, have equal access to God. Are both men and women recipients of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? He says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Says on your men servants and maid servants. Okay, so men and women are they're the same in many, many ways. That said, I don't believe the Bible erases all the distinctions about men and women. I believe that men and women fulfill different roles, have a different function, and different responsibilities. And I'm basing that on this book, not on my opinion, okay? Now, let me just say this. Our culture is so confused about sexual issues. We as the church are not doing them any favors by saying, oh, you know, just not being able to speak with authority and with light in this whole area. We actually will do them. We'll help the confused world by saying, yes, we are different by God's design. Yeah. And not just different biologically. It's more than just physical. Men and women are different on a lot of different ways. Okay? And I think men having, I'm going to say, the responsibility of eldership in a church is, that's just God's design. There's tons of ministry that women are involved in. And in the Bible, there's tons of ministry, okay? So this is not just an old boys club. But that said, I do think the scriptures teach that men should be the elders in the house. They should. Does my wife help me? You betcha. Are women right alongside the men in carrying the load and working together? Absolutely. The scripture also does give a differentiation between men and women. The gender blender doesn't work well. Look at our society. Look at our culture. They're so confused. So, and it causes incredible damage. And so to just like, in some ways, good theology is it's describing what really is. Is. That's what good theology does sometimes. Men and women are different, and it's more than just physical. And I think the scriptures say that elders in the local church should be men, should be males. And I'll just leave it at that. Someone say, oh my, or oh me, or boy, thank you, Mike, for saying that. All right. Here's the last one. An elder... Oh, let me just say this too about this. Anywhere Christianity is embraced, women are treated better in the world. Yes. Much better. Yes. Anywhere the gospel is rejected, mark it down. Women are going to be abused. They're going to be taken advantage of. They're going to be mistreated. Yes. Males are going to dominate and be big bullies on the block. Mark it down. Yes. Anywhere the gospel is really embraced, women are treated with dignity and respect, and they are cherished, and they are well cared for. Yes. Yes. Amen. So an elder is a pastor. An elder is part of a team. An elder is a man, and an elder is a man with proven character. Now, not perfect, because none of us would be one, but he's a man of proven character. 1 Timothy 3 says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, an overseer, an elder, a shepherd, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So without taking, I mean, that could be a whole sermon in itself, just looking at all those characteristics. But a man of proven character is an elder, okay? Well-esteemed outside the church, esteemed inside the church. Family isn't perfect, but his family is, he's got to have a good marriage. His children, especially those that are under his roof, are respectful and very important. So those are all, that's what an elder is. So real quick, what does an elder do, okay? Real quickly, three things an elder does. Number one, he leads the flock by his personal example. We just read 1 Timothy 3. Very, very important. He leads by example. There's two ways that we get to influence people. It's with our words and it's with our life. It's with the example that we lead. An elder leads by example. Very important. Second thing an elder does is he feeds the flock. Okay, he teaches the scripture. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Paul charges Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." An elder must feed the flock. We will never outgrow feeding and teaching in church. Just like as long as you're alive physically, you will need to eat, okay? I often tell my wife, I say, "Hun, it doesn't always have to be something new. Matter of fact, dig out some of the old recipes. They're really good." It's the same way sometimes with teaching. It doesn't always have to be, you know, something new. Oh, I've never heard that before. Something super profound. No, just feed the Bible. Feed the truth. And that's what I'm telling you. That's one of the best ways to be healthy physically is just eat healthy, whole foods. And it's the same way with the scripture. We need just to feed upon the words of life, the word of God, which are spirit and life. Amen? And so that is the responsibility of an elder, to lead by example, to feed the flock. And lastly, is actually to protect the flock. In Acts chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he was warning them because time was going to come when wolves would come in from the outside and even rise up among their own midst that were going to do great damage to the church. And so a big part of being an elder, being a shepherd, is protecting the people of God. Now, one of the best ways to protect people is to feed them good food, right? But at times there needs to be confrontation with people. There needs to be, and if someone is sinning and openly sinning and refusing to repent, it's the elders that have to try to make hard decisions on what to do in that situation. Because You have to do what's best for the entire flock. It's hard. It's not easy. But it has to be done. Elders must protect the people of God. Look what it says in Titus 1:9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So an elder has to know the word, be well acquainted with the word, be able to handle the word in such a way that they're able to confront people with the truth at times. That's part of being an elder, part of being a shepherd. You know, Jesus talked about the difference between a good shepherd and a hireling is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Obviously, Jesus was talking about himself, but even an under-shepherd, at times, you know, you take a beating sometimes being an elder. It can be hard work. But the hireling, the guy who's in it only for the prestige or for the money, as soon as the going gets tough, he takes off. This is Mike's paraphrase, sorry. John 10. So that's a big part of being an elder and a shepherd is protecting the people of God. Look at this verse in 2 Timothy 2:24. It says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So an elder has to do all of these things. A shepherd, a pastor, an overseer has to do all of these things. His job description is to lead by example, to feed the flock, and to protect the flock. Very, very important. So God has designed the church to not simply be a business run by entrepreneurs or managers. The church is to be led by servant leaders called elders. Men of proven character, men of the word, men who are willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the flock. And once again, I've been a pastor for over 20 years. And at first, I never thought about some of this stuff. And then I started interacting with some other leaders and other pastors, and I would hear about some of the struggles that they were having with their church board or some kind of vote that they were dreading. And I was like, huh? I just couldn't relate. Once again, I don't want to make it sound like we're perfect and we've arrived. We haven't. I just feel like by the grace of God, there's a level of health and strength and wholeness in just the way our church is governed, if I can put it that way. And it's not a silver bullet, but it is. I think it is key because I do think it is. It's trying to be modeled as much as possible after the scriptures in how the church is governed, and I think that's important. Amen. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We do. We want to be all that you want us to be. Lord, there is so much that you want to do, even in this community, in the days ahead. Lord, you want people to be saved. You want them to be filled with your Spirit. You want them to be discipled, Lord, and you want them to be set free from bondage and sin. You want marriages to be put back together. You want children to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God, you want this place to be a light, a place of hope, a place of love and grace and truth, Lord, all of these things. And so, Lord, I just thank you for your wisdom. And I know it sounds cliche, but Father, you really do know best. And we thank you for your design on the church. We thank you for elders. We thank you for your wisdom. And Lord, we just ask that more and more and more your church would be patterned the way you want her to be, so she can be healthy, so she can be a place where you add daily those that are being saved. God, that is our hope. That is our desire. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're longing for. And Lord, we totally look to you. We thank you. We honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Why don't we end the meeting with a song, if we could?